While you're taking a seat, would you turn to 2 Corinthians? Excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll be there in a few moments. As Reed mentioned earlier, we're going to be starting the book of Colossians in a few weeks, but we are spending first 3 weeks on the glory of God. The story of glory. Last week, Reed got us started with the story of glory in the Old Covenant. And I'm going to make an attempt here in the next few minutes to talk about the glory of God in the New Covenant. And then next week, Mike is going to finish it up with the glory of God in heaven. So let me start with a bit of an introduction, a bit of a review about the glory of God before we take a look at this one particular text that I want to study in 2 Corinthians. Glory. What does the word mean? I don't know if it's a word that we use often in common language, but it might be one of those words that is used a little bit more by evangelicals and Christians in our little subculture, but it's a word that gets used in a lot of different ways. We can talk about it was a glorious sunset. Vince Young, sorry, USC fans, played a glorious football game, did he not? We might say at a wedding for the bride, this beautiful bride, that she looked glorious in her wedding gown. And then for those of us that are a bit more pedestrian, we might say we had a glorious burrito. I know some of you are going to go out afterwards tonight, and I don't want to cause you to wander right now, but burritos can be glorious. Glory, glorious, or glorify comes up 386 times in the Bible. So it's a word, it's a concept that is rich theologically. It's all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament. And when the Bible speaks of God's glory, it is referring to His splendor, His majesty, His beauty, His holiness, His radiance, His honor, His distinction, His magnificence. I'm going to read some scriptures, and I want you to fill in the word glory. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the... Enthusiastically, please. The heavens declare the
glory.
Ooh, that's better than the 4 o'clock of God. Isaiah 6:3. The whole earth is full of His
glory.
You guys are hot tonight. This is good. Revelation, very end of the Bible. You are worthy, our Lord, to receive
glory,
honor and power, for You created all things. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be and power forevermore. Amen. Romans 11:36. From Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be
glory
forever. Your part's done now. Relax. Paul in Ephesians, in the very first chapter, he uses the word glory three times. And he's talking about what God has done for the Christian. And he says in verse 5, we are adopted to the praise of His glorious grace. In verse 12, we have hope in Christ to the praise of His glory. Verse 14, that we're God's possession to the praise of His glory. In chapter 3, verse 16 of that great letter, he says, I pray that out of His glorious riches. So he really modifies the riches of God. He says they're glorious riches, that He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Philippians 4, 9. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Well, why 3 weeks to look at God's glory? And the reason is because the glory of God is central to the Bible. God's greatness, His majesty, His glory is the central teaching of the Old and the New Testament. If you're new to Santa Barbara Community Church, I want to say welcome. And I hope you find this a church that becomes more than just a place to come and sing a few songs, but really becomes a family, a place where you can be cared for and loved and grow spiritually. But I want you to know that Santa Barbara Community Church is committed to being a God-centered church. And that can seem almost redundant, doesn't it? But we believe that we exist to glorify God. And sadly, many evangelical churches, I think, have given up on having God be the center of all that they're about. I love Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. I've heard it sold fairly well. Chapter 1 of that book, the title of that chapter is, It Is All About God. I thought, oh, I'm going to like this book. First sentence of the first chapter, it's not about you. Well, we could say the same thing here at Santa Barbara Community Church. It's all about God. It's not about you, first and foremost. If you're old enough, there's a few folks that would remember this. J.B. Phillips' great book, Your God is Too Small. The title says it all. When I was in high school, that book came out. Tremendous book that just talked about the fact that sometimes Christians kind of diminish the glory and the grandeur of God. And we don't want to do that as a church. Santa Barbara Community Church, we don't want to do anything that would limit God or make Him small. We believe that God's glory is to be the grid or the lens, if you have glasses, by which we understand life and see reality. You hear people talk about rose-colored glasses. If some of you ski or snowboard and it's a cloudy day and it's just all white, you may put on yellow glasses so all of a sudden you can brighten things up and really see the contrast. Well, this is how we're to see life as Christians. We're to see it through the glory of God. Well, how do you do this? How do you live a life with a transforming awareness of God's glory? Well, I picked a scripture, a portion of scriptures in 2 Corinthians, and I hope you're there. If you're not there, if you don't have a Bible, I really want to encourage you to either find one in the pew or lean next to somebody so that you can look on. I have picked, I'm sorry, a fairly difficult portion of scripture, but a very, very rich one. It's good. And even if we don't get everything in this, it's a little convoluted. If you just get some of it, you're going to be totally stoked that you're here. And you need to pray for me that I can make this clear, because this is a tough section, but it is a rich section. 2 Corinthians, we're going to begin in verse 7 of chapter 3. And I'm going to skip a couple of sections, but read all the way through chapter 4. The word glory or glorious comes up 15 times. There's almost a redundancy to it in chapters 3 and 4 of Paul's letter. Now, I want you to remember that the chapters were added in the 13th century. The verses were added in the 16th century. So originally, when people read this letter, they just got it without these chapters and verses. But I'm going to pick it up in what we see is chapter 3, verse 7. And this text is going to show us three areas that God's glory is experienced in the Christian life. Now, it's going to take me a while to get through all of these, so just be patient, and we're going to read through this. But we're going to see three areas that God's glory is experienced in the Christian life. Verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in the letters of stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? I've got to stop for just a second and tell you what's going on a bit, because already some of us are confused. The background here is Exodus chapter 34. So if you want to read that later, just write that down. Exodus chapter 34, where Moses goes up to Mount Sinai and gets the Ten Commandments. He has an exposure or an experience to God's glory. And as he comes down the mountain, you remember this story, his face is literally radiating, to the extent that the Jews are just frightened of him, and he ends up putting a veil over his face so as to not frighten them and to kind of hide that glory of God that's just raised, kind of like somebody who's been in the sun way too long will multiply that. This is the glory of God that's literally radiating off Moses' face. And Paul here is referring back to that Old Testament story. If the ministry that condemns, I'm in verse 9, that condemns men is glorious, this is talking about the Old Covenant, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison to the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? So he's contrasting the old covenant that's fading away with a new covenant that has a greater glory. Now, I want you to remember Reed's sermon from last week. He talked about the glory of God in the Old Testament. If you weren't here, get the CD, get the tape. Tremendous, tremendous teaching. That's the background for this glory of God. Well, here we have the Old Covenant, which came with glory. And a covenant is just an agreement. This is how God mediated His will with people, just like He does today. There was an agreement with God and with the Jewish people. This covenant that was great, it had glory, but it wasn't everything that was intended. We live in the New Covenant era here. And the New Covenant has, verse 10, look at your text, a surpassing glory. Verse 11, a greater glory which lasts. Let's continue in verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil. Now, I want you to see that Paul is really going to, he's going to play with this picture of the veil that Moses put over his face in Exodus 34. And he's going to really, he's going to run with it, okay? It's his letter, it's his scripture. Just try and follow it. Verse 14. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect. Now notice how the veil goes from Moses to us and in a little bit to Christ. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, his beauty, his magnificence, are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Woo! Is that a mouthful? I mean, that's a lot of stuff right there. Just try and get the big picture. The first area where God's glory is experienced in the life of the Christian is salvation, the new covenant that Jesus brought, this new agreement that we just celebrated at the Lord's table, where there's forgiveness of sins. This is the new covenant. And verse 18, look at it in your text, says that we are transformed into his what? Likeness with ever increasing glory or beauty or magnificence. That somehow we experience God's glory in salvation. God's goodness, his beauty, his glory is seen in the good news of the gospel that transforms our lives. That's salvation. And I want to remind us this afternoon that salvation is a transforming event. The key to the Christian life is not simply accumulating more knowledge about God. That's important. But at one level, we can have all kinds of knowledge and it won't mean a whole lot. Knowledge helps in the transformation, but it's not actually transformation. I can take a class at City College or UCSB on diet and exercise and learn all about how I should eat and how I should take care of my body. But if it never actually translates into how I eat and how I live, there's no transformation. But if I take that knowledge and say, oh, I have to eat in a certain way, and I have to take care of my body in a certain way, I need exercise, I need to do these things, then there's a transformation in me physically. It's the same thing spiritually. You can study the Bible until you're blue in the face. The point of studying the Bible is so that it would transform or change our lives. And Paul makes that so very clear here. Glory experienced in this transformation of salvation. So God's glory is experienced when we're transformed or changed by God in the person of the Holy Spirit. So when an alcoholic quits drinking, glory. When the dishonest businesswoman or businessman begins to conduct business ethically as a Christian, glory. When a marriage that is broken experiences healing, glory. When a poor self-image finds its self-worth in God, glory. When a self-absorbed and selfish individual begins to live for others, glory. When the sexually immoral becomes obedient, glory. And the list could go on and on. But most important, God's glory is experienced when we receive salvation, eternal life. When we move from spiritual death to spiritual life. Let's keep reading. I'm going to skip a little bit because we can't cover all of this, but I want you to skip down to verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4. For God said, the stream of thought is still going on. Paul is contrasting the old covenant with the new covenant and the glory of God. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of, and here we get that word one more time, the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Christ. Now you see what he's doing. We've talked about the face of Moses. Now he goes to the face of Christ. But we have this treasure. What's the treasure? It's the gospel. It's the good news. It's the new covenant. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, and not for us. The glory that's experienced in salvation is found in the face of Christ. And this is contrasted with the face of Moses. If Moses' face reflected something of God's glory, at least for a time, and he put a veil on it, it's in the face of Christ that God's complete glory is seen. Hebrews 1:3. The Son, that is Jesus, is the radiance. It's kind of the light, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. John starts his gospel out. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling or his tabernacle among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 7, look at it in your text. Treasure is the gospel. Where is this treasure housed? Where is it held? In jars of clay. Name of a great Christian rock group. Jars of clay. What are the jars of clay? We are the jars of clay, people. And we could ask, why jars of clay? And it's simple. It's to highlight God's glory and all that he is doing in our lives. Normally, don't we think of a treasure being housed that is something and strong and beautiful? If you have an expensive piece of art, you put a really nice frame around it, don't you? If it's really, really expensive, you're going to probably only find it in a museum. If you have some really cool, expensive car, you don't park it on the street. You make sure it's in a garage. If you're married, guys, and you bought your wife or your girlfriend a piece of jewelry, you don't put it in a paper bag. You put it in a nice box. We just got through Christmas. I look at the box. If it's a good box, it's going to be a good present. Bad box, it's like, don't even bother, you know. So when something is valuable, it's housed in something that is appropriate. And here we get this amazing thing. We have this treasure of the gospel of God's glory, his beauty, the beauty of salvation. And where does it get housed? Us. Jars of clay. Isn't this incredible? This is what I love about the scripture. God uses Mother Teresa, a frail little tiny lady. God uses David Brainerd, a man dying of tuberculosis, coughing up blood. God uses a Johnny Erickson with a broken body. God uses the Apostle Paul, by who in his own admission said, I don't know how to speak. I'm not very eloquent. I'm struggling with public speaking. Can you believe that? It's the Apostle Paul. And God uses the members of Santa Barbara Community Church, who are, I'm sorry to tell you, quirky, damaged, and do not have it all together. That's us. Jars of clay. And God says, I want my glory to be manifest in you. Jars of clay. Because it's going to make God look so incredible. Verse 8. Let's keep reading a little bit more. I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. Make a few more points. We are hard pressed. I want you to just notice that As I read these next couple of verses, Paul is forever the realist. I'm disappointed when Christians sometimes say, or I hear non-Christians say, either one, that the Christian life is not realistic. I just think that's garbage. Paul is realistic about life. And I want you to look at these verses. He says, we're hard-pressed on every side. In other words, life is hard, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry on in our bodies, in our body, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. And all of this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people, watch this, may cause thanksgiving to overflow. Where? To the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen, is eternal. The second area where God's glory is experienced is in the thanksgiving and the praise of His people. We've just done that as Mike has led us, as Reed has led us in prayer, as we've taken the elements, as we're studying the Scripture. Look at verse 14 in your text. May cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. This is what we do on Sunday afternoons. This is what we do on Tuesday mornings at 6:45. It's what we do as we meet together. It's what we do as we gather in our home groups. We praise God and give Him glory. We see His beauty. It becomes more visible, and then it becomes more experienced in us as we see it clearly. John Calvin was one of the great reformers of the 16th century. And I think the great theologian of the glory of God and of God's sovereignty. There's a phrase that came out of the Reformation, soli Deo gloria, glory to God alone. It's one of the foundations of the Reformation. And John Calvin and the reformers saw that the deepest needs of men and women were to lose themselves in the glory and the beauty of God. So we give thanks. We overflow with thanks, with worship, with praise. And as we do that, we experience God's glory. And God takes His correct place in our lives. And in the process, we find ultimate satisfaction. Now, the problem with this is, and the problem is in each of our lives, is it's so easy to miss the beauty and the glory of God, because we tend to get preoccupied with life, right? With stuff. Not necessarily bad stuff, we just get preoccupied with stuff. A couple of days before Christmas, I think it was 2 days before Christmas, and for those of you who surf, you know that we've had weeks of some of the best surf in California in years. And I was surfing at a place called Pitus Point. It's about halfway between Rincon and Ventura. It's where there's a long strip of houses, and I'd walked in and surfed, and it was late, and I'd gotten out of the water just this fantastic evening, and was walking down the beach, super low tide, and looking at the houses. The lights are starting to come on, and looking back at this, the way the beach is there, you just look back up, and the sun is setting, and the sky is lit up, and there's just a few clouds, and I mean, it was one of the best sunsets I've ever seen in my whole life. And I'm walking backwards to my car, just because I don't want to miss this. You know how quick it goes as the sun goes down. And a lot of families had rented these beach houses for that week leading up to Christmas. I could just see it. And there's one family that their house was set back a little bit, but they'd come about 60 yards out onto the sand at low tide. There was a mother. There was about four teenage kids. There was a grandparents there. There was some uncles. I mean, there's a lot of people. And they were having this time that they'd rented this house. I know this because I ended up talking to them. And as I'm walking backwards looking at this, and there's people out on the sand, some of the surfers looking at this incredible scene, I notice this wife is really agitated. She's looking up at their house, and her husband is up there barbecuing. And finally she says, "Damn it, Harold, forget the hot dogs and come down and look at the sunset." And, you know, I started laughing so hard, you know, and I bumped into this lady, and kind of mad at Harold, and she just started talking to me about Harold. He's so concerned about the hot dogs, you know, went on and on about the hot dogs, and, you know, look at this, and he's cooking hot dogs, such as that. And it was one of those deals that, yeah, you're right, Lady Harold's really a ding-dong, you know. Now, here's my fear. I fear that some in Santa Barbara Community Church are real busy cooking hot dogs when we should be saying, "Wow, look at that." And it happens in my life. It must happen in yours, where we get busy and preoccupied with little things and we're missing it. God's glory is experienced in the thanksgiving and the praise of His people. And part of why we gather consistently. Don't miss public worship. Don't miss home group. Don't miss Tuesday morning prayer. Part of the reason why we do this is because we do tend to get really interested in the hot dogs, when we ought to be interested in the glory of God. We have to continue to remind ourselves and come back to a heart of worship. God's glory is experienced in the life of the Christian, first and foremost, because of our salvation, this new covenant, the forgiveness we have in Jesus. Secondly, because of the praise and the thanks of his people. And thirdly, because God's glory is experienced in an eternal perspective on life. While life is full of joy and pleasure, I don't think I need to tell you it is also full of pain and suffering. And Paul never minimized this. It's clear in verses 8 and 9. He actually lists some of the pain and suffering. In 2005, we've seen a lot of pain and suffering in our church body, and undoubtedly we will see more in 2006. Several members of our body are fighting life-threatening disease. There are some broken-hearted parents in our church. Some have lost the will to stay married and to stay faithful to their spouse. Depression and loneliness afflicts many. I want to remind us that the Apostle Paul knew about stuff like this. And in spite of that, he says twice, verse 1 of chapter 4 and verse 16, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Now, why was Paul able to live this victorious life in spite of real and prolonged suffering that he experienced and he knew others experienced? And I think the answer is that he had an eternal perspective on life that will find culmination, completion in the glory, in the beauty, in the magnificence of God. Look at verse 16 and 17 again. I got to read them. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The Hebrew word for glory, and Paul is playing off of this Hebrew word, is kabod, and it means literally weight or heaviness. And God's glory is felt in his heaviness, his weight. And Paul is kind of using a word picture here with the Greek word of glory. Verse 17, an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them. See what he's doing with this picture of weight that far outweighs them all. The English Standard Version translates it really wonderfully. Eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Did you see King Kong? You must. When he runs, it's incredible animation, or I guess it's not animation, it's special effects. When King Kong runs through the jungle, the theater that you're in, you know, it just shakes. There's a heaviness. He's a big guy. And there's this heaviness, this weight, boom, as he runs, and you just feel it. This is the picture that Paul is playing with. God, there's a weight, a heaviness. With God's glory, his weight is his holiness, his magnificence, his beauty, his glory. Romans 8:18, I consider the present suffering of this present time not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. There is suffering in this room, I know it. There's suffering in our church. Paul says, I know, it hurts, it's real pain. But it's not worth comparing the weight of God's glory and beauty that's to come. An eternal perspective. God's glory is experienced right now as we live a life with an eternal perspective. And we do this, verse 18 makes it very clear, by fixing our eyes, by getting a vision for eternal things, right? And if you don't have that vision, if you got your head down like this and there's no vision for eternal things, you'll have a hard time with this eternal perspective and looking forward to what God has for us. Now, I've been in this church for so long, and I've seen it for so many years. Some of you get tired, you get frustrated, you get a little down with your job. You know, you're working too many hours, you're putting in 50, 60 hours. You don't like your boss, you don't like your dog. You know, it's just one of these deals. Boom, life is just kind of a bummer. And sometimes some of you, I've been to your house and I've been to your office and I've seen it. There's something that keeps you going. You have a little picture on your computer of Hawaii. Or I go to your kitchen and there's a little picture there of Italy. Because you know that you only got a couple more months to get through the drudgery of your life, and you're going to have a couple of weeks where you're going to be in Hawaii or Italy or wherever you think is great. Listen, I like Hawaii. I like Italy. Heaven is better. It's so much better. And sometimes we get so caught up in these little things that we forget the big things. An eternal perspective. We fix our eyes. We gain this eternal perspective by cultivating a desire for eternal things, by pondering how great it will be to be in the beauty and the magnificence of God. Well, Mike is going to pick that up next week as we talk about heaven. The text shows us, I had several people at the end of the first service say, well, there's more than 3 points in that text. I said, you're probably right. You know, I only had time for three. But the three I highlighted is that God's glory is experienced in our salvation, the beauty of the new covenant, new life in Jesus. God's glory is experienced in the thanksgiving and the praise of His people, and God's glory is experienced in an eternal perspective to life. I want you to just close your eyes and sit silently for a moment and think about what we've just talked about and what we've just studied. And then Mike is going to take us out with a song. Let's just be quiet for a moment.